Well, good morning. It's good to be back at Southgate Baptist Church. For those of you who don't know, on Sunday, July the 9th, my family and I drove to Galveston and boarded a ship and turned all the cell phones and all the stuff off and began to eat. and eat some more, and it was great. And we sailed to Roatan, Honduras, and then Costa Maya, Mexico, and then back up to Cozumel. And then arrived back at Galveston last Sunday, July 16th. And then the dose of reality set in when, you know, you throw your towel on the bathroom floor and it's still there when you get up the next day. I'm like, what? This is just cruel and unusual punishment. But we had a great time, and we were thankful for our church family supporting our real need to get away for a week. And it was just fantastic. But it is great to be back. And I tell you what, I listened to the sermons that came from this pulpit, and I heard the response that came from the pulpit, and I rejoiced to know that two people professed Christ when we were gone. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That is awesome. So much so that I think we need a new evangelism strategy, and that is I go on a cruise and people get saved. I'm in. I'm down for that. What do you think? No, I'm kidding. But I seriously was so thankful to hear all of that. And the sermons were great. And I was just so pleased at everything when we got back. If you have your bulletin and you open it up, you'll see that I've posed a question on the top of your listening guide. And if you're visiting today during our sermons, I normally provide you a listening guide to kind of help guide us and give you an outline when we leave of things that we've talked about. But there is a question posed on the front or at the top of your listening guide. And here's the question. Am I investing my life for the kingdom of God? Now, let's not rush past that question, because I'm going to show you something in Scripture that tells us that this is a very, very important question for us all to ask and to answer. Am I investing my life for the kingdom of God? Now, we have a few small groups that are going through a study. We kind of call it the journal. And it started a couple of weeks ago, and where people are working their way through the book of Acts. And I think we have four classes that are going through this, and we've entitled this, we're doing this study along with four other churches, none of them in Springfield, but we're doing this study, and we're looking at how the kingdom of God has expanded, how it expanded through the book of Acts, how the Acts 1:8 strategy was played out through the book of Acts. So it's been a great study, but this whole thing really got started that your small group leader would have taught this. You would have read this passage of Scripture on July 3rd of 2017, and I read it that day as well. And so you'll remember this Scripture passage when we get into it. If you're doing the study in the journal, you'll recognize this passage. But when I read this passage, I said, you know what, this is where we have to start. We have to start with this particular Scripture, because at the end of that study this week, I just wrote it this week, at the end of that, I wrote this question. This question that I want us to think about and that I want us to answer, am I investing my life for the kingdom of God? Because when we get into the Scripture, you're going to see that this question is important for us to answer. It's a very important question, and it just kind of stopped me in my tracks last week. So we're going to begin with that question, and we're going to move into a parable that Jesus told. A parable is a made-up story that illustrates a strong spiritual point. And so we're going to dig into Scripture, and we're going to think about this question, and we're going to see about what Jesus taught about this particular concept of kingdom expansion. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke 19, verse 11. I'll wait. I'm going to have it on the screen. We're going to read a little bit, talk about it, read a little bit, talk about it, and then we'll get started. But there's nothing better than seeing this in your own Bible. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see where this fits. It comes right after the story of Zacchaeus, doesn't it? The kingdom of God came to Zacchaeus, and at the very end of that, Jesus closes out that section by saying, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Then we get into our text, which is verse 11. Jesus said, after he said that, after he said the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, verse 11 begins, Jesus says this. He says, as they were listening to this, they are the disciples. As the disciples were listening to this, the Son of God has come to seek and save the lost, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they, the disciples, thought, here's our phrase, the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Now, what does that mean? That means Jesus is picking up on something in his disciples. His disciples believed that with Jesus and all that was happening, the kingdom of God was about to come straight into where they were. Rome was going to be overturned. The political oppression was about to be overturned. Everything was about to change. Jesus was about to be king. And so they were thinking this, and Jesus knew it. So he began to tell them this parable. Let's watch what he told them, verse 12. He says, therefore, he makes up this story, begins to illustrate this principle. Jesus said, a nobleman traveled to a faraway country to receive for himself authority to be king and then return. He called 10 of his slaves or 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minutes, and he told them, engage in business until I come back. So here's the story Jesus is telling. Man's about to be king. He went away. He called some of his servants. He gave them some resources. Told them, I'm going away, but you're supposed to be busy. You're supposed to engage in business until I get back. And one day, I'm going to come back. That's the story. Now, Jesus was telling this to his disciples really for two reasons. Right? The first reason Jesus was telling them is what we just talked about. That the kingdom of God, the way that they were thinking about the kingdom of God, wasn't going to come the way that they expected it to come. We'll talk about what that means here in just a minute when we get in the theological aspects of the kingdom of God. But he is clearing up a misunderstanding that was in the minds of their disciples as it relates to the phrase, the kingdom of God. But secondly, he was also giving his disciples, which you and I are, he was giving his disciples some expectations. He was giving them instructions on what they were to do. And he uses this idea of money. He gives them these minas, these 10 minas, which really represents about 3.5 years of pay. And he says, I'm going to give you this, but I have an expectation. My expectation of you is to engage in business, to do something with what I have given you. So those are the two primary reasons as I studied this, the two emerging themes that I see that Jesus is trying to convey both to his disciples then and his disciples, which is us today. So let's go on, verse 14. Is it there? Oh, it's there. Oh, there we go. Goes on to say, but his subjects, that word means citizens. Remember, Jesus has gone away, or the story is the king has gone away. But his citizens, his subjects, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. So in this story, the nobleman goes away to become kings, but many of the citizens that he goes away to be king in that land that he goes away to in the story sends word back that we don't want you as our king. We don't want you, this man, this nobleman, to rule over us. Therefore, we reject this man as king. And I realized something important in all of this as I was studying this. In spite of the fact that many people were rejecting this man in this story as king, the man still became king. So hold that thought. We're going to come back because that's important aspect of this story. He still became king, even though the citizens or his subjects did not want Jesus to rule over him. Important kingdom of God characteristics in that one element of this story. Let's go on, verse 15. And after his return, the king comes back. He went away, he comes back. At his return, having received the authority, important, to be king, important, he summoned those slaves or those servants that he had given the money to so he could find out how much they had made in business. Told them to engage. He comes back. He's checking up on them. He's looking. He wants to know what happened. Verse 16, the first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. And this man said, well done, good slave. Well done, good servant, he told him. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, you have authority over 10 towns. Verse 18, the second came back, Master, your mina has earned 5 more minas. So the man said to him, you will be over 5 towns. Verse 20, and another one came. and said, "Master, here's your mina. I kept it hidden away. I kept it hidden in a cloth because I was afraid of you, for you are a tough man. You collect what you didn't deposit and you reap what you didn't sow." He told him, "Watch this. I will judge you by what you have said. You," what's the word in your Bible? Wicked. What else? Evil. Any other words? Worthless. Man. What translation is worthless? In ASB? Yeah, that's what the word means. You evil, you wicked, you worthless servant. Wow, powerful words. "If you knew I was a tough man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest." Let me tell you, Jesus calls this servant out, right? He calls him on the carpet. You're making a silly excuse. When I read that, that's what I see here. That is the most ridiculous, stupid excuse that I have ever heard for you not putting to work what I've given you. Are you serious? Listen, if you really thought that I was a tough man, if you really thought that I was king, if you really submitted to my authority, this is what he's saying. He said, you would have taken what, you would have done something with what I gave you. That's a load of baloney to say that you were afraid and so you hid it. I told you to do something. If you really, really submitted to my lordship, if you really believed what you said, what you just said to me, you would have done something with what I gave you, but you didn't. You just held it all for yourself. You didn't put it to work. You hid it under a cloth. You evil, worthless, wicked, good-for-nothing servant. That's what he's saying. Powerful, powerful words. So he said to those standing there in verse 24, "Take the mina away from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he already has 10. But I tell you that everyone to who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away." Now watch verse 27. Remember those citizens that rejected him? The people who, the delegates or the subjects who rejected him? Watch what Jesus says. He says, bring those enemies. Enemies. He doesn't call them subjects here. I find this so interesting too. He doesn't call them citizens. He calls them enemies. Makes me think of Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, where Jesus says, if anybody is not for me, he's against me. So bring those people to me, he says, who did not want me to rule, that's important, over them, and I want you to slaughter them in my presence. Wow. This is the Christ telling this story. This is Jesus telling the story. It's tough. It's frightening in a lot of ways. So as I'm thinking through this parable, and I'm writing, and I'm studying, and I'm thinking, and I'm picturing the world, and I'm picturing the church, and I'm thinking, just thinking, what do we need to do with this? What is Jesus trying to convey to us here? I came to the point that I realized that really in this parable, there are three groups of people represented here. Three groups. And I thought about our church. And I thought, you know what? Those same three groups of people represented in this parable probably are the same three groups of people that are represented in the church. In fact, when you think about all the people in the entire world, probably those three groups of people that Jesus is talking about here are the same three types of people across the entire world, plus one more group. There is one more group of people. I doubt that fourth group of people are represented in this church. Probably only the three that Jesus talks about here are represented in this church. Now let's talk about the three different groups of people that are represented in this group. Which group do you fall in? Right? If this was Jesus telling the parable to you, and I'm a long way, long way away from being Jesus, I realize that, but just pretend for a minute that Jesus is here, and he's telling this parable to you. Which group do you fall in? Right? Jesus has given you 10 minas. What does that represent? It's not about money. This parable is not about money. This money is about Christ blessing us with gifts. Christ blessing us with resources. Christ blessing us with abilities. He has blessed us. He has given us time, and he has given us talents, and he has given us abilities. And when we get saved, we get supernatural abilities. We are saved out of a world of bondage into a world of freedom to serve Jesus. He's all. If you're a born-again Christ follower, you have been given unbelievable gifts from Jesus Christ. That's what the menace represents. So are you in this first group who took what Jesus gave them and did what Jesus said, went to work, engaged in business, and you are engaging in business until he returns? Are you in that group? Or are you in the group that Jesus talks about, where you've taken everything that you have and you've hidden it? You're not putting it to work. You're not using it. You're not engaging in kingdom business. Instead, you're using it for yourself, whatever that looks like. Are you in that group? Or heaven forbid, please, heaven forbid, that you be in the third group, the group that says, I don't want this man to lord and rule over me. I reject this king over my life. I pray that you're not in that third group. Because one day, we'll all face Jesus, and he will tell us what group we're in. The good and faithful servant group, or the evil and wicked and lazy and slothful and good-for-nothing servant group, or those who rejected him as king. We'll call them what the Bible called them, the slaughtered, destroyed, alienated from God group. By the way, the fourth group that I referred to a minute ago is the group who has never heard the gospel. There are people who've never heard the gospel in this world. I don't know if there's anybody in here who have never heard the gospel message. I would assume probably not, but if you are, let's fix that right now. You know, one of the things that man, I'm telling you, one of the things that just warms my heart so much, and this is totally off the cuff, I'll tell you right now. This is not planned, but I'm so proud of our kids and under Brandy's leadership who went to Texas. Leaders in training, they went to share the gospel with people potentially who've never heard the gospel before, probably at least not faced with the gospel. And I tell you what, if you're one of those kids who went, would you come up here for a second? Somebody is going to grab this mic, and somebody's going to tell these group of people what the gospel is. Come on up here. I think this is so cool. Hey, these kids right here, get this. They led four people to the Lord. These kids. Four. And not just kids, they led adults to the Lord. God can work through children. He can work through all of us, right? It's amazing. Who wants to tell? Who wants to give us a 30-second summary of the gospel of what you shared with these people? Who wants to do it? Right? You're smiling. What'd you tell them? Just tell them. What'd you tell them? What'd you tell these people? What'd you tell them?
That Jesus is Lord.
And? And
that he loves us.
And that we can be saved and forgiven through him? Awesome. That is the gospel message. I'm so proud of you kids. Way to go. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Hey, God bless you guys. If these kids, you can go back now. I won't put you on the spot anymore. If these kids can tell the world the gospel message, that we all need Jesus, that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all in group three that I talked about, but there is good news. that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he will liberate us and he will free us and he will forgive us and we can be reconciled to God, right? If they can do that, every single one of us can do it. So now, there is nobody in here in group four, right? We're all in group either one, two, or three. So which group do you fit in? Group one, group two, group, or group three? It's an important question for us to answer. Jesus hits this hard. He uses hard language. Am I investing my life for the kingdom of God? It is an important question to answer because one day, this parable is a picture of what's happening. We're going to stand in front of Christ. We're going to stand in front of Christ, and we're going to answer that question. And so that story wrecked me this week. It just wrecked me this week. And I hope it wrecks you. I really do, in a good positive way, right? In a good positive way. So that's the introduction. 20 minutes in, that's the introduction. We got 20 minutes to go for a 40-minute sermon, so we're going to have to do some serious, serious work. I want us to honestly be in a position to be able to answer that question. So in order for us to honestly be able to answer that question, we're going to break our study into three particular categories. Here's what we're going to do. Here's where we're going. First, we're going to define exactly what the kingdom of God is. Do you have a definition? Do you even know what the kingdom of God is? Probably, if I was to ask you today, define what the kingdom of God is, most of you would probably say, it's heaven. The kingdom of God is heaven. And the truth is, that wouldn't be a wrong answer, but it also wouldn't be a right answer. It's not just heaven. That's a piece of it. So we're going to properly define what the kingdom of God is. And then secondly, we're going to look at some principles that we all must understand that have to be in position in our life for us to be able to invest our lives for the kingdom of God. There's some principles that we need to understand. You'll be able to measure yourself. Is my life reflective of these principles? We'll see that. And then the third aspect are what I'm calling three requirements of things that must be seen in and through our lives to be able to say without a question, yes, I am investing my life in the kingdom of God. So that's where we're headed in this study. So let's start with what exactly is the kingdom of God. I did a quick study last week to find out where is it in the Bible. I just looked at the New Testament. The kingdom of God is said over 100 times in the New Testament alone. It's said the kingdom of God is used 67 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is spoken about 34 times in the New Testament, and just the kingdom, referred to the kingdom, another dozen or so times represented in the New Testament. Over 100 times alone, the New Testament speaks about the kingdom of God. So what specifically does that mean? In our doctrinal statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, Article 9 of our confession says this. It defines, go back one, because there should be a definition. Yeah, right here. Our Baptist Faith and Message says this, that the kingdom of God includes both God's general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. That's what our doctrinal position and statement says. But that is a long and complex description and definition of the kingdom of God. It's not that difficult. Really, here's our definition that we're going to work with. The kingdom of God is any place where God rules and reigns. That's the kingdom of God. It's any place where God rules and reigns. When we talk about the kingdom of God and we look in those 113 or so passages in the New Testament, we begin to unpack and understand what the kingdom of God looks like from a scripture perspective. We can see that the kingdom of God really is spoken of in about two particular ways, two primary particular ways. The first way is this. Next slide. The first is that the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over the universe. That's the first way we see it in scripture. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule and God's sovereign reign. Sovereign means that God is the supreme ruler, that there is no one more powerful than God. He is the supreme ruler and the supreme sovereign reign over the universe. We see in Exodus 15:18, where the Bible says that the Lord will reign forever and ever. When we read the sixth chapter of Isaiah, go home and read it. We get a glimpse through the prophet Isaiah into heaven, where the prophet sees God and he says, I saw the Lord seated high on a lofty throne with his robe filling the entire temple. And 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So ultimately, when the Bible speaks about God's kingdom, it speaks about God's sovereign rule and reign over the entire universe. However, I don't have to tell you that we are living in a day when another kingdom exists within the kingdom of God, do I? What is that kingdom? We also live in a day where under God's sovereign rule and reign of the entire world, there's another little kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Satan. That is the kingdom of darkness. You know that that kingdom exists within God's kingdom as well. It doesn't sit co-equal to God's kingdom, because I believe God is sovereign. And I'm going to show you, I believe God is, he is sovereign over everything, including Satan's nasty, horrible, dark kingdom that billions and billions of people are trapped in and can't see God's bigger kingdom as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says this, the next scripture on the board, please. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the kingdom of Satan, according to the ruler who exercises authority. Notice that word authority. The ruler, authority, rule and reign, ruler, authority. You walked in accordance to the ways of this world, to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, that is the earth, the spirit now working in the disobedience. Next slide. 1 John 5:19 is talking about this kingdom as well. We know that we are children of God. We know that we are born again believers in Christ Jesus, living under the kingdom of God. But the whole world, that is everybody else, is under the control, the authority, the reign of the evil one. And then Paul said this. I like this verse here. Shows God's control in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Next slide. He says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, Paul says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. There is a war in the kingdoms, but God is controlling all of it. But make no mistake that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom, the little kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. Those two kingdoms are in opposition to one another, but God's kingdom is the sovereign kingdom. God is working everything out. So that's the first way that God speaks about the kingdom of God. But there's another way that God speaks about the kingdom of God, and that is the kingdom of God is also biblically God's rule and reign over our lives. Now, I won't have this on the slides, but I want to read this to you. You know, the Bible speaks also that the kingdom of God is the place where Jesus rules over our life. He rules and he reigns over our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Don't you know that your body is the sanctuary? It's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God whom is inside of you. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Now, I know contextually that Paul here was speaking about sexual immorality. He is pounding the church, saying this church had this viewpoint, this idea that, hey, spiritual realm over here, physical realm over here, I can do whatever I want in the physical realm because it doesn't matter because I'm spiritually separated. And he says, no. Your body represents the body of Christ. How in the world can you think that you can take your body and attach it to a prostitute and be okay with that? That's what Paul is talking about here. But the principle is the same. How can we think that we can use our life or our body for anything that we want to do? Do with it whatever, whenever, however. The principle is the same. You cannot, because you were bought with the price for a purpose. Back to the parable that we were talking about. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We put ourselves under the authority, the rule, and the reign of Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3:15 says that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now, there are many ways that we speak about the kingdom of God ruling over our lives. Right? You hear this all the time. The question is, do we really do it? That's the question. Do we really let God rule in our life? Are we really obeying the commands of Jesus? But we speak about this in different ways, right? Some people will say, Jesus sits on the throne of my heart. That's nice. It's cozy. I like that. Jesus is ruling. He sits on the throne of my life and my heart. I sometimes hear Brandy say to the kids, right, when we make Jesus Lord and Savior over our life, Jesus becomes the boss of our life. I like that too. What does that mean? It's just easy language to understand that I'm no longer going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm going to live my life in accordance with the way that Jesus tells me or directs me to live my life. That's good. Carrie Underwood. You guys know who Carrie Underwood is? I took a hard right turn. I know. I threw you for a loop. See? You guys going to sleep. Carrie Underwood, how does she say? How does she? Come on, somebody can get this. Yes, you guys rock. Carrie Underwood says, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance to save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. It's a great song. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about letting Jesus take control of my life. It's beautiful. I like that song a lot. It got me thinking about Carrie Underwood a little bit, and I looked up that song, and I found that that song is the fourth song on her album entitled Some Heart. But if you go three more songs over on that same album, after she says, Jesus, take the wheel, I cannot do this on my own, I'm letting go, then you hit the chorus of song 7 that says, I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seats, I took a Louisville slugger to both of his headlights, and I slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time that dirtbag will think before he cheats, right? That's four songs over. Has nothing to do with the sermon. It just cracks me up. That's the way my mind works. That is, we go from Jesus taking the wheel to I'm going to take my this gives me a great sermon idea. We do that, don't we? Jesus take the wheel. No, I'm taking my Louisville slugger, and I'm going to go out and do some things that I shouldn't do. Man, that just cracks me up. That is so funny. All right, let's get back on track. So when the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God, it speaks specifically about God's sovereignty over all of creation, but it also speaks about God's rulership and authority over our lives. And the final theological scope of the kingdom of God that we need to understand is this, and this is important. The kingdom of God is something that has come and something that is coming. It's something that has come and it's something that is coming. You understand what I say when I say that? The kingdom of God is here. It's here. It's already here. It's not something like group number 2 should, you know, of the parable. We're not sitting around waiting for the kingdom of God to come. It's here. It's here today. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit because the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is theirs." My life verse is Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not seeking after something that's not already here. I'm seeking after something that is already here. Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, which we read about in the New Testament all over the place, he says, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And he goes on to say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Why did he say that? He said it coming off the heels of the rich young ruler who said, I'm ready, Jesus, I'm ready. And Jesus said, all right, let it all go. Let it all go. You willing to let it all go and follow me? Which is a sign of making Christ your king and your savior and your Lord. And the rich guy said, I can't do that. Jesus says, it's very difficult for some people to truly make me Lord and savior and king over their lives. But the point is that when Christ came, he ushered in the kingdom of God. He gave us the power to be moved, as Colossians said, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of bondage, out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of all of that horrible stuff. He gave us the power through the gospel to be transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to be transferred into the kingdom of his Son. That's why John the Baptist preached his heart out. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." He lost his head because he knew that the kingdom of God was here. So the kingdom of God is here right now, but it's also still yet to come. Because the reality is, even though Satan has been defeated, his days are numbered. We know that. His kingdom is still destroying lives today. There are still billions of people that are blinded within the kingdom of Satan. But one day, the trumpet is going to sound. It is going to happen. One day, the sky is going to crack. And one day, Christ Jesus is going to come. He's coming back, just like the parable. He's gone away to become authority, but he's coming back. He died a servant. He's coming back a king. And one day, God's kingdom will be fully consummated through the second coming of Jesus Christ, just like our parable says. He's coming back. He's coming back as king. He's coming back with authority. He's coming back to rule. He's coming back one day, and the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. And I long for that day when every defiant knee will bow and every rebellious tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is king. I love that parable, that thought of those people who said, "I reject him. I will not make him king. He will not rule over me." Oh, the day's coming. The day is coming when all of those people who are spitting in the face of Jesus, I can take a lot in the world. I can take a lot of people. We were on the ship and Morgan went to the teenage section. She came back and she said, "That was hard to hear the language and the things that they were talking about." I told my daughter, I'm like, "I understand it's hard, but we are to be salt and we are to be light in a world of darkness that needs light. But one thing I can't stand is when I hear people spitting in the face of Jesus Christ, when I hear people mocking our King. One day, those people will bow and say, 'Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords.' The day is coming. The day is coming." And I can't wait for that day. I feel for those people. I feel for those people. My heart breaks for those people. It's why we've got to be kingdom focused and kingdom minded. Because Jesus said in the parable, they will be slaughtered. And I don't want that. But I long for the day. I long for the day when Jesus reigns. And the prophets of old spoke about that day. The prophets of old, look what Daniel said. I love this day. Daniel said he was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Zechariah said this. Zechariah said that on that day, Yahweh, he will become king over all the earth. Yahweh, who? Alone. Alone. And his name, alone. I long for the day when there's no more Democrats and no more Republicans. I am so sick of that. I long for the day when there's no more Fox and no more CNN. I long for the day. I long for the day when there's no more atheists and agnostics. I long for the day when there's no more blasphemers and no more dirtbag Satan and no more sin. Jesus will be on his throne and we will live under his lordship. I long for that day. Someday, sometimes my wife and I will hold hands and we'll say, "Maranatha," right? Lord, come. It's the Aramaic word for "come, Lord, come." We long for the day. If Jesus came and took our whole family to heaven, whatever your end of times view is on how all of that plays out, it doesn't matter. I'm a pan-millennialist, meaning it'll all pan out in the end, right? The reality is whatever happens, it's all going to work because Jesus Christ is going to be Lord. I don't care how it all works out. We'll be under the reign and rule of Christ Jesus, and that's all that matters to me, and Satan will be defeated. So that day is coming. But the point is, what I want you to understand is that the kingdom of God is here now, but not fully. It's still yet to come. That's why Jesus said, engage in work. Get busy doing something while I'm away. I'm going to stop right here. We'll finish it out next week. I'm just going to stop right here because I don't want to rush through the rest of what we have. But what I want you to do before you start packing everything up, I want you to think about this question. Am I living my life? Am I investing my life for the kingdom of God? Which group are you in? And if your answer is yes, if it's yes, how are you doing that? Can you answer how? Right, because see, there's a real problem. There's a real problem If we say, yes, I'm investing my life, and then we ask the question, how? And you say, because see, here's what I think a lot of times happen. We're in here, and we live with a kingdom mindset. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a kingdom mindset, right? You're here. You value the kingdom. You value evangelism. But it's not for something else, for someone else to do. It's for you to do, right? Investing your life in the kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom, isn't just about being kingdom-minded. It's not about sitting in circles in our small groups, and that's all we do. It's not about coming together for potluck dinners, and that's all we do. It's not about going out with your small group and playing putt-putt golf, right? There's nothing wrong with any of that. But that's not investing your life in the kingdom. How are you investing your life for the kingdom? Because Jesus is coming back. That parable is powerful, and he's going to look you in the eye, and you're going to see the Savior who died for you. You're going to see, I believe we'll see the marks on his hands and the spear mark in his side. We're going to see that. We're going to see it. And he's going to ask us the question. He's going to have us give us an account. How did you use what I gave you? I blessed you and I gave you so much. How did you use it? How did you engage in business? And we're going to have to give an answer. It's never too late to start investing in the kingdom of God. Am I investing my life for the kingdom of God? We'll pressure test your life against Scripture next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. I say it every week, but I thank you, God, for it. And God, I pray, Lord, that your word will work in the hearts of everyone this week. I pray, God, that as we go about our week, we leave here today. Here's the sentence I pray that will just stick in our minds when Jesus said, engage in business until I return. I pray, God, this whole week we'll hear the words of Jesus, engage in business, engage in advancing my kingdom. That's what he's saying. How are we engaging in the business of Jesus? Father God, thank you for sending the Messiah to this earth to free us from the bondage of darkness. He died on that cross so that we have the ability to be free, so that we have the ability to be forgiven, so that we don't have to pay for our own sins. The Bible says sin will be paid for one way or the other, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can all be forgiven and reconciled to Jesus. Thank you for that. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today that has not done that, that has not bowed their knee in submission to Jesus, it's more. Salvation is more than just accepting Jesus into our heart. It's about bowing a knee to Jesus and saying, you are Lord and Savior over my life, and I give you my life. I give you my life for you to use it, God, how you see fit. I repent of my sins and I live for you. I pray, God, that if that has not happened to somebody in here today, that today would be the day that they would walk the aisle and say, Jesus Christ is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I pray, God. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any of us that are in that second group, that if Jesus was to look at our life and look at what we're doing today, he would say, you are a worthless servant. Do something for my kingdom. That if that's someone in here today, that today they'll make a commitment to say, I'm going to get busy living for the kingdom. I may not know what that means. I just know I got to get busy. And I'm going to seek it out and I'm going to discover what it is that God would have me to do. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to join the church, that's the first step sometimes in dedicating our life for the kingdom. Maybe today would be the day that you would draw somebody here. Maybe somebody just needs to come to the altar and pray their heart out to the Lord. Maybe they need to come forward. I don't know, God. This is your time to do your work. We give you this time. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.